following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Well, if you have a Bible, let me encourage you to grab that and go with me to Exodus chapter 18. Thanks, Jay, for sharing that with us. I love the sovereignty and providence of God in lining up what we're talking about as a vision for the fall and how it correlates to today's passage. We are not smart enough to line those two things up, but God is. So all of that will make sense in just a moment. It is good to be with you, and I'm really grateful for the opportunity to open up God's Word with you this morning. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 of Exodus 18, and encourage you to follow along and read with me. You guys good? All right. Verse 1. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And the name of the other, Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, if you haven't figured it out by now, Jethro is Moses' father-in-law. Came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he had encamped at the mountain of God. And when he had sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her, Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Verse 8, then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, and that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know, verse 11, now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. This is the word of the Lord. I want to go ahead and lay before you the big idea this morning, because I want us to sit with it. I want us to sit with this truth that I think in many ways Exodus 18 is pointing us to. And so here's the way I want to present it to you. One of God's greatest gifts to us as his people. Are you ready? It's people. One of God's greatest gifts to us as his people is people. Imperfect, often complicated, sometimes faltering, still in process, yet fully beloved by God, people. They become the instruments of his grace to form us and reorient our hearts according to God's good design. This is the primary truth that we are going to zero in on this morning. And I want us to sit with that. Exodus 18, if you've been with us and walking through the journey of the story thus far, Exodus 18, on the surface, it feels out of place, right? But I think it's important to remember that the recounting of the Exodus story, it It wasn't written down the moment it happened. It's not like Moses is there with his scroll and he's just recording everything as it happens and that's what he gives us. No, years later, after Israel settles into their lives as a nation, Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, records what is most beneficial for the people of God in that moment. And so when we realize that and we understand that, then the context of Exodus 18 and all the application of Exodus 18, it makes a little more sense. Chapter 18 is crucial in helping the people of God know how to live as the people of God. Rescued, wandering, so many lessons, and God taking them the long way in and through the wilderness. Now he is teaching them how to relate and live together as God's people. And so what he records here in this chapter, it will become foundational for how God's people throughout all of history will relate to one another as we, the people of God, learn to live according to God's good design. So it's no accident that God rescues his people. And after he rescues his people, he takes them the long way through the wilderness to teach them what it looks like to walk with him by faith, that now he's going to show them how their lives will be instruments of grace to the world and to one another. Okay? I want to trace that with you briefly this morning, and there's three distinct ways that God's grace shows up in and through his people, for the world, and for us as his people together. Here's the first. God's grace is revealed through our stories of grace. God's grace is revealed through our stories of grace. Before God comes to Moses in the burning bush, Moses had been tending to sheep on the backside of a desert for 40 years. Now, if you remember the earlier part of the story, he had to flee Egypt. Remember, Moses flees Egypt. He's a prince in the palace, but he has to flee because he decides to take vengeance in his own hands. And as a result of that, he is a wanderer. And he ends up coming on this backside of a desert, and he meets this man named Jethro. And as a result of meeting this man named Jethro, he finds out he's got a beautiful daughter. And so he's going to marry this daughter, and he's going to settle down, and he's going to raise a family. Now, Moses has not seen Jethro since he went back to Egypt to fulfill God's assignment, God's call on his life to rescue God's people. So Exodus 18 is a family reunion, okay? It's a family reunion. And what we just read in those 12 verses is the introduction of this family coming back together. And I want you to pay attention to what transpires in this passage. Look back at verse 7 with me. Moses, he went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down, greeted him, okay? And they ask each other of their welfare. How are you doing? What's been going on in your life? Are you good? Are you okay? Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how Yahweh delivered them at each step of the journey. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, and that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro blesses Yahweh. This is praise. This is worship. This is rejoicing. Jethro is praising the name of the Lord because of all that he had done. And he says in verse 11, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods. I know." And in verse 12, he makes a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron, with all the elders, come and they break bread together as now covenant people. of the Lord. Moses is simply recounting the faithfulness of God through the telling of personal stories to Jethro. This is what God has done. This is what God is like. This is how he protected us. This is how he provided for us. This is how he counseled us. This is how he comforted us. This is how he rescued us. And the response of Jethro is worship. A Midianite priest, Jethro, who worshiped at one point in his life many gods, but not the one true God, is now declaring, there's no one like Yahweh. There's no one like him. All the other gods pale in comparison to him. Now, there's a ton of ink that has been spilt on trying to determine whether or not this is a conversion moment for Jethro. Is this the exact moment that Jethro gives his life in faith over to Yahweh? We're not sure. But here's what I want you to think about for a moment. I want you to think back to the moment that I introduced to you at the beginning when Moses meets Jethro at the beginning of this story, the backside of a desert. Moses is in the wilderness, and I want you to think for a moment about this. Moses, at that moment in his life, likely isn't declaring the goodness of God to Jethro. It's not. If you trace his story, when he arrives at that place, he's low. He's discouraged. He's wounded. He's likely not worshiping Yahweh. And so the odds are incredibly high that Jethro doesn't really know the side of Moses that walks with God by faith. But this moment, Exodus 18, completely different. Now Moses and Yahweh, they've got history. Moses and the Lord, they've walked through some stuff together, right? Moses now has experiential knowledge of the presence, power, and provision of the Lord. And his natural response when his family shows up is to say, let me tell you about my God. Let me tell you about the way he's shown up in my life. Let me tell you about his character and his nature and his power and his provision and his goodness. And Jethro's response to what Moses is declaring is to worship God, is to praise. Now, for me personally, I take this as a conversion moment. Not only does Jethro declare what is true of Yahweh, he makes a burnt offering to atone for his sins, and then he partakes in a covenant meal with other Yahweh followers. Do with that what you will. Here's what I want you to see. Jethro's response to worship Yahweh follows Moses opening his mouth to recount the goodness and faithfulness of God through his story. Moses gives personal testimony. He gives a personal account of God's presence and power in his life. And as a response, there's worship. Do you think God still works this way today? Do you think that God still works among his people by his people recounting the ways in which God has been and continues to be faithful, and in the recounting of that faithfulness, that worship breaks out? Well, you bet it does. Can I just put some thoughts before you for us to consider as we think about the implication of this God showing up in this way at this particular moment in time in Exodus 18 and the implications for you and I today? Do you know who needs to hear your personal story of God's grace in your life? Do you know who needs to hear that? We do. This church family,
This church family needs to hear the ways in which God's showing up in your life. Do you know how God wants to breathe life into this community of faith? By the people within this community of faith opening up their mouth and recounting the ways in which God has and continues to be good and faithful. There's so many ways that I could talk about this, but I want to just share a personal story of the application of this in my own life. For the past 6 months, I have been walking with a group of guys in Summit Disciple. I think they're all here today. Garrison, Andrew, Drew serving somewhere this morning. I don't know if he's in this room. We've been meeting together as a group of guys over the last 6 months and walking through Summit Disciple content. And what's been really cool about that is for 6 months, four guys learning each other's story. But not just learning each other's story, 6 months, four guys consistently coming together and placing each of our stories into a greater story, into a true and better story. And we've been able to share ways in which we are seeing God at work in our life. We've been able to share, honestly, ways in which we need Him to show up in our life. And the power of coming together and recounting God's goodness and recounting God's faithfulness and listening and speaking and listening and speaking and listening and speaking and sharing this journey together. God has met with us. Now, when I see them, I think about 6 month history of honest declaring need, fragility, vulnerability, but God's goodness, God's power, God's presence, God's provision showing up. Do you know who needs that? I need that. They need that. You need that. We need that. Do you know who else needs to hear your personal story of God's grace at work in your life? The people that God has sovereignly placed in your circle. The people that God has sovereignly placed in your circle. When I think about the most common form of evangelism, which is the proclamation of the good news of the gospel, the most common form of evangelism throughout Scripture is sharing a meal with someone and simply telling them who God has been to you and what He has done for you, and then asking the Lord to draw them to Himself. Man, whatever God's going to do in the world, and redeeming a people to Himself, He is going to do through all of Christ's people, the church. So there's just a couple questions here that I want us to consider as a faith family this morning as we think about God's grace being revealed through our stories of grace. Here's the first. Am I personally engaged in the mission of God? I just want you to sit with that. Am I personally engaged? Well, how do I do that? Are you praying for anyone by name that doesn't know the Lord? By name. Are you taking any intentional steps towards anyone to build presence in their life that doesn't know this Yahweh, that doesn't know this God, that doesn't know this Jesus? Is there any prompting by the Spirit as you move towards these people to openly declare your story of grace so that it would lead you to proclaim the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ into their story? And listen, I don't pose these questions to shame anyone in this room. This is a collective question to just remind us that God works through His people. When we open our mouth and declare the goodness of God in and through our lives to people that desperately need that grace. And if we're not engaged in the mission, if we're not praying by name for those who don't know the Lord, if we're not building presence in people's lives that don't know Jesus, the question we need to sit with is why? Why? To what degree am I demonstrating and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom right where God has placed me? And the promise, not just as we see it evidenced in Exodus 18, but all throughout the biblical narrative, is that His grace intersects with people who need that grace when we are willing to share our personal stories of grace. Number two, God's grace exposes what is true when we move towards one another to speak the truth in love. God's grace, it exposes what is true when we move towards one another to speak the truth in love. So after this incredible moment of worship, we come to the next day. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, goes to work with Moses. That's interesting, right? And Jethro is observing the leadership of Moses among God's people. And he wisely waits to the end of the day. Jethro, as a sidekick to Moses, observing all the work in the ministry of his leadership, waits to the end of the day, and he comes to Moses and he says this, "Moses, what you are doing is not good." Look at verse 13 with me. "The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, 'What is this that you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?' And Moses said to his father-in-law, 'Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and His laws.' And Moses' father-in-law said to him, What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone.'" You can see Moses' responsibility was helping the people of Israel settle their disputes. Moses was the man. Now, Jethro isn't telling Moses that the people coming to him with their issues is the problem. That's not the problem, that they're coming to him. No, he's wisely moving towards Moses and telling him, "Moses, you can't do this alone. This task, this call, this ministry is too heavy for you. And if you continue in this way, you and the people will be weakened, you'll be consumed, and you'll suffer." Jethro is graciously but honestly helping Moses see his need for others. How does he help him do that? By speaking up. By speaking truth into his life. Moses couldn't see it. Moses has got his head down doing what he felt like God called him to do. And his response is what I think most of us would say: "Who else is going to do it? Jethro is telling Moses, "Moses, listen, I'm not telling you not to fulfill your call to care for these people. I'm just telling you, you can't do it alone. These people, they need more than you. You need more than you." Do you see God's grace showing up in Moses' life through Jethro? The domino effect, right? Grace showing up in Jethro's life through Moses. Now, grace showing up in Moses' life through Jethro? I know how the enemy works when we have this conversation. I know how the enemy works when we talk about community, biblical, meaningful, intentional community.
and how we relate to one another as the people of God. And I just, as I was thinking about this, listen, there's so many pitfalls that I think we easily fall into when it comes to how we relate to one another, but I want to mention two common pitfalls that I think are worthy of naming today. And here's the first. The first pitfall is we tend to live our lives on the fringe where people cannot honestly speak into our lives. Right? Don't get me wrong, like we'll connect with people. We'll get involved in people's lives. But the tendency is just to stay far enough away from vulnerability and authenticity where people can't see clearly enough into our lives to speak what is true. And I wonder what tangible expression of God's grace showing up in our lives that we might be missing out on right now because we're living our lives on the fringe of this community. Brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you that empowered by the Spirit of God, we have to avoid the fringe. Have to. Here's the second pitfall. We love to give people advice, but it's rarely ever about God or from God. Right? Isn't it easier to just simply tell people what they want to hear? The people that are coming to you and like they're wanting to be encouraged and the compassionate endearment. It's just easier to go, I'm going to appease, and I'm going to tell you what you want to hear. Isn't the temptation to only say enough so it doesn't potentially alter their perception of what I'm about to say or what I feel led to say? Do you realize what it took for Jethro to say this to Moses? Moses, what you're doing is not good. Do you realize what that took? That took a huge amount of humility. Jethro wasn't there. Through the journey of Egypt, through the darkness of Egypt, through all the pain, through all the loss, through all the heartache, through the wandering in the wilderness, Jethro wasn't there. It took humility, but you know what it also took? It took love. Love conquered any fear within Jethro of how Moses might respond, and so he spoke up. I love you, Moses, enough to move towards your heart and to speak what is true. I wonder this morning what God wants to say to others in this community of faith through your voice, but they won't hear it because you've chosen to remain silent. I'm just telling you, brothers and sisters, empowered by the Spirit of God, we must resist silence. The Lord wants to show up, wants to breathe life, wants to breathe flourishing within our midst. How does he intend to do that? This is how he intends to do that. God loves us enough to place people in our lives who love us enough to speak what is true over us. Would you have picked Jethro to be the one who would say this to Moses? Like if you're writing the story of all the characters, would you have picked Jethro? No, but God placed Jethro there. God's placed you here. God's placed me here. And for all the ways that we tend to talk ourselves out of moving towards one another to be compassionate yet courageous voices of truth, to be conduits of grace for one another, we need to remember God's placed us here. Just a couple questions as we move to our last thought that I want you to sit with this morning. Do you have someone in your life that can say to you what Jethro said to Moses? Do you? Do you have that? Hey, I love you enough to tell you that's not good for you. I love you enough to tell you that the way you're headed,
the path you're walking, whatever it might be, it is not the best way for you. Can you be lovingly confronted and corrected? Does anyone have the space or the collateral to speak into your life in that way? Let me flip it. Can someone depend on you to say what Jethro said to Moses? Are you willing to be bold and compassionate and have an open ear to the Spirit of the living God for the benefit of others in this room, in this community of faith, to listen and then resist fear and in love move towards and say, I don't know if I'm getting this right, but I've been listening to the Father on your behalf, and I'm just going to put it out there because I'm for you and I love you. I'm going to speak. God's grace invades our hearts. Listen, it invades our hearts, brings clarity to where we are blinded. How? When we move towards one another to speak the truth in love. Third way, God's grace shows up in and through us. God's grace matures and strengthens His people through the collective ministry of His people. God's grace matures and strengthens His people through the collective ministry of His people. Look down at verse 24. So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law. Do you realize it also took humility for Moses to hear what Jethro had to say? Yeah? The same amount of humility that it took for Jethro to move towards Moses in love and to speak very hard thing to hear. It also took the same humility for Moses to go, I'm going to receive this as maybe, just maybe, Yahweh's got something to say to me. And so he received it. He received it, verse 24, and did all that he said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over all the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. In any hard case, they brought to Moses. Any small matter, they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. God, through Jethro, is helping Moses see that the leadership of his people and the ministry of his people is to take place by all the people. And so here's the wisdom that God gives to Moses through someone willing to listen to God on his behalf and then move towards him to share that wisdom. Number one, Moses, I want you to share the leadership responsibility. Like, what I'm doing among my people, even though I called you, chose you, have equipped you, have reoriented your heart through the journey to be the one of the primary instruments in bringing rescue to my people, even though I've done that through you, it's never been just about you, Moses. The work I'm doing to form my people and to reorient my people according to my good design is never intended to be about you, about one person, about one personality, about one set of gifts. So I want you to find able men to lead alongside you, to help carry the burden with you. Men, he says, who love and fear the Lord. They love Yahweh. They're trustworthy. These are men that cannot be bought. And if you listen to the iteration of those three things, it sounds a whole lot like what Paul is going to encourage the church to do when they are establishing leaders within the church. I want you to share the leadership responsibility. Number two, I want you to strategically ensure each person is known and served so that each person can also know and serve others. So I want you to subdivide the people into various groups, and each group is going to have a layer of leadership to lead and care for the people. And what is also going to take place within these various groups is ministry that isn't just contingent upon Moses' leadership. Now, Moses is going to unveil more of this in the coming chapters, but he's going to tell us that this shared leadership is not only going to care for the needs of the people, it's going to empower them to do ministry amongst one another. So here's the structure: shared leadership equipped to serve and care for a particular group of people so that each group of people can care for and serve one another. Brothers and sisters, I submit to you that what God is leading Moses to establish in Exodus 18 will become the foundation for how God's church functions throughout time and history. And he tells him, Moses, if you lead this way, verse 23, if you lead this way, God will direct you. This is the promise. God will direct you and the people. The burdens will never be too great to carry. The people will be strengthened and they will live at peace. That's the promise. Like Israel, we are one body of people called the church, the body of Christ. And God, in his kindness, has given a gift of leadership to the church. We know from Scripture that it is plural, diverse, interdependently connected, and in unity together around one objective: to lead, care for, and equip every member to fulfill the ministry to which God has given us. And you want to know what that ministry is? That ministry is for every member to serve, care for, and invest in one another so that we will all be strengthened, so that we will all mature, so that we will all be formed into the image and likeness of Jesus. Do you know what the application of this is? Every one of us has a unique role to play in our vitality and our flourishing. Every one of us. Let me say it again. Every one of Christ's people who belong to his church has a vital role to play in our formation. So we need the elderly, and we need the babies, and everyone in between. We need the seasoned, maturing Christians, and we need new and immature Christians. We need those who love history and those who love the arts. We need those who love liturgy, and we need those who long for the body to be emotionally engaged. We need teachers. We also need prophets and evangelists. We need encouragers and intercessors. We need those who long for truth and those who long for mercy. We need men. We need women. Elders, deacons, life group leaders, summit disciple leaders. We need willing, humble servants. We need willing, humble volunteers. You know what we need? Each other. Why? Because God designed it that way. And his design is good. It's a good design. I wonder this morning, as we think about the implications of what God was doing in this moment in the life of his people and what he's doing throughout New Testament history and what he's doing at this moment in history, what might he be saying to you this morning about us? If this is your place, this is the people to which you believe God's called you, collected you into, placed you into. Like, we have a really high view of church membership around here. Not because we invented that, because of Christ and what he's brought together by his life, death, and resurrection. That God has placed us uniquely into a group of people that he has given his life for. I wonder, as you think about that motivation, What might he be saying to you about us? If every member were collectively engaged in the work of God among us as his people, what might the Lord do in our midst? What might he do if the majority of us are investing in God's good design for us? What might he do? I'm going to invite the team to come back up, and we're going to respond this morning by coming to the Lord's table together. And I just want to remind you as I pray, and we're going to move in just a moment to receive the elements. I want to remind you again, God's grace shows up through our stories of grace. Please hear me. Recipients of grace, proclaim grace. When we understand who God is and what he has done for us, there's always something to say. There's always a story to tell. There's always something to celebrate and rejoice in. God's grace shows up when we speak the truth in love to one another. And God's grace shows up through our collective ministry to one another. I want you to know what Jared just talked about on the front end of this message of where we feel called to go in fall ministry of bringing us all together for a unique season, to learn how to breathe together, to be reminded of the vision and mission that God's given to us collectively as God's church and how we relate to one another in the unique ways in which God's called each of us to have a part in that. All of that is about this. That's what it's about. Newer folks, and we're really excited about the newer folks that are coming into the life of our church, folks who have been around for a minute, all collectively together, learning, sharing, recounting our stories of grace together, opening our mouth to proclaim that grace, listening on behalf of one another about what God might be saying and what God might be doing among us to form us and strengthen us as his people. Are you showing up? Are you speaking up? Are you investing? If not, will you? That's the invitation. Will you? Will you keep showing up? Will you keep speaking up? Will you invest with us? Because it is God's good design for us. Would you stand with me this morning as I pray? Father, thank you. Thank you for this gathered time. Thank you for each story represented in this room. Thank you for grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. And in all the ways that you work in and through our lives, the one thing that I don't understand is that you choose to use imperfect, often flawed, still in process, yet beloved by God people to be conduits of your grace and your work in our lives. I don't understand that, but I have been the recipient of so many people that have said yes to the Spirit of God and moved and worked and invested into my life. And because of that, I love Jesus more today. I see Jesus more clearly today. And as we pray about just a strengthening and a uniting of your spirit to bring life, greater vitality, greater flourishing, nothing that any of us can manufacture or produce in and of ourselves, What we can do is put ourselves in the pathway of where your grace falls. What we can do is put ourselves under the faucet of your grace and trust that as we do that, day after day, season after season, your grace will fall on us to strengthen us and form us as we go and proclaim good news to a watching world that is in desperate need of your love and your kindness and compassion. May it be so among us. Let me pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. They're going to lead us in a song, and I'm going to invite you this morning to remove and receive the elements. We'll come back to your seat, and I'll close this out in a minute, and we'll join together and take of the bread and the cup. And so if you're here today and you belong to the family of God through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we encourage you to come and partake of the elements. You can go ahead and move now and respond.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.